In case you guys, I know most of you probably know me. Maybe there's some visitors here today. My name is Eric. I'm the pastor here at Coastline, and I will be serving as your Bible teacher today. And many of you may not know this, but I actually went to college. Not Bible college. But when I was in college, I went to college down in Klamath Falls, and I had a friend who was really into snowmobiling. And he goes, "You should get a snowmobile. It's really fun. It's really awesome." And I was just like, "Okay." So I got a snowmobile, and we were like, you know, I found this snowmobile, and we were on our first trip going up to a place called Pelican Butte, and it's kind of like a miniature version of Mount St. Helens. It was like this old, you know, ancient volcano that had blown its top, and there was a big crater. And so on the drive up there, I was like, he's like, "Oh, we're going to go hill climbing. That's what you do, you know." And I'm like, "Okay." And I go, "Well, when we get into this crater, like, what if I can't get back out?" He's like, "Oh, don't worry about it." "Okay, well, how do I know, like, which route to take? How do I know if it's too steep? How do I know if, like, the snowmobile's going to, like, flip over backwards?" He's like, "Oh, you'll just, it. I don't know. You're just going to have to figure it out. You're just going to have to do it. You got to experience it." I'm like, "Well, yeah, but I've never done it before." I'm like, there's a real risk of, like, going down in this thing and, like, not being able to get out, you know? And so when we got up to it was probably 15 miles from the truck where we, like, rode up to this spot. And we get up to the edge, there's like this trail along the top of the crater, and he's in front of me, and he's like pointing down, and I'm like, "Look, it looks like a straight up and down cliff." And he goes, "Yeah, down there." And I like stop, and I'm thinking, okay, we're gonna, you know, we'll stop and talk about it, and he'll show me, like, do this, don't do that, you know. So I stop, and I look ahead, and he just takes off, just goes down the hill, and just disappears. And I'm like, "Whoa. What do I do now?" You know, and, you know, there's some things in life that you just can't fully explain to someone. You just can't teach with words or instructions. Like my friend, he was not a very good teacher anyways. But he just could, you can't really explain, okay, how the snowmobile is going to feel. You can't explain exactly how to read the slope. You just have to do it. You just have to experience it. And today we're going to be talking about fasting as we're on the cusp of the week of prayer and fasting. And I just want to investigate some of what the Bible says about fasting and what it means for us. And, you know, just like riding a snowmobile in a hill climb, the fullest comprehension, I believe, of how to do anything, including fasting, comes from doing it, not just sitting and learning about it or learning a Bible study about it or whatever, but actually experiencing it for ourselves. So we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 6, and I've got a little outline here for us. Like I said, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 4, Esther chapter 4, and Daniel chapter 10, so you can have your fingers or bookmarks in those places. Before we get started here, while you're finding your place in your Bible, would you bow your hearts with me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for another day. Thank you that we have a heater that kind of works. And thank you, Lord, that you want to speak to each one of us today. You want to invite us into a deeper relationship with you today. Lord, we have questions. We have doubts, we have fears, and we know, Lord, that you hold the answers. To whom else shall we go? For you hold the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, as we look at your word and simply read it and see what it says and see what it means for us, would you just teach us this morning and encourage us in Jesus' name? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I'd like to answer the simple question of what is fasting, and that might be obvious to some of us, but while we have many biblical descriptive accounts of fasting and how people fasted and how God moved because of that, we have little or no teaching that's prescriptive to us as New Testament Christians of how to fast or when to fast or really much at all about fasting that's prescribed to us to do. And so The definition of biblical fasting is simply to abstain from food. Pretty simple. Now, what I would say is biblical fasting, for the purposes of our discussions today, it's not for health or medical reasons. It's not for weight loss, although there is health benefits to fasting. That's not really the purpose of biblical fasting. The focus is spiritual in nature, as a way to seek God and a way to know Him. Now, when Jesus talks about fasting, He talks about fasting in a few places. Matthew chapter 6 is the first one, and we're going to read that in verse 1. He describes it as a way His followers practice righteousness. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father is in heaven, from your Father who is in heaven." And so He goes on and says, when you give, and He talks about giving, when you pray, He talks about praying, and then He says, when you fast, He talks about fasting, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 16. And He says this, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So in Jesus' day, there was the religious elite. And actually, in the last section, last week we looked at in Matthew 15, He calls the Pharisees and the scribes hypocrites, right? Now, He doesn't actually call out the Pharisees and the scribes here, but He says these hypocrites, what they do is they fast so that they look really holy to everyone around them. And they would disfigure their faces, or maybe they'd, you know, they would look all haggard and their hair would be all messed up or something. And Jesus is like, hey, no, don't do that. Don't purposely look like run down just so people will see and know that you're fasting. He's like, put yourself together a little bit. You know, don't make it obvious, but fast in secret so that God sees, and only God sees. And then He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so from these verses, we can ascertain that Jesus assumes His followers would fast. He teaches them to fast with the right motives. Again, notice He doesn't really say when to fast, how often to fast, how you ought to fast. He just says, when you fast, do it with the right motives, and that's to seek God and do it secretly before God. And then He tacks on a promise, which I think is pretty cool. He says, God will reward the person that fasts with the right motive. So there is a reward for those that seek God with fasting, with the right heart. Amen? That's encouraging to me. One other place, which interestingly Jesus talks about fasting, is in Mark chapter 9. And this is a story. I'm going to try to cover this really fast. But this is there's a boy that's demon possessed, and the disciples try to cast the demon out of this kid, and they couldn't do it. And so Jesus comes down, and Jesus casts the demon out. And later on, in private, the disciples were like, "Hey, why couldn't we cast the demon out of this kid?" And Jesus in Mark 9:29. He said, this kind only comes out by prayer. And some of your translations might say fasting. And I always sort of looked at this as like, oh, they only come out by prayer and fasting. So there's some sort of special power that comes by prayer and fasting. Now, what I learned just recently is this word fasting is actually missing from 75% of the manuscripts of the New Testament, and most scholars agree that that word fasting was added later. And so that's why most modern versions of this verse, Jesus just says, this kind only comes out by prayer. Whether or not it underscores it. The word fasting is there, which, again, most people suggest it wasn't in the original manuscripts. We don't know for sure. But what this does underscore is the power of prayer, with or without fasting. One other place I want to look at is Mark chapter 2. And this is where John's disciples were fasting. Remember John the Baptist? The Pharisees' disciples were fasting. And they came up to Jesus and they're like, hey, why don't your disciples fast? We're fasting. Why don't you guys do it? And Jesus compares it to a wedding. He says, look, when the groom is there at the wedding and the guests are there, is it a time to fast? No. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time to eat together. But he says, when the groom leaves, and referring to his death, resurrection, and ascension, then he says it will be appropriate to fast, to seek him in that way. In other words, there's a time to fast, and there's a time not to fast. And the point is that Jesus is not with us bodily, in the flesh, in human form, as he was at this time. But it is appropriate for us to fast because of that, right? Because we want to seek him. We want to know him. And that's a way he's given us, evidently in the scriptures. He assumed we would do it to do that. And so, and the next thing is this, in Matthew chapter 4, and you can turn there. That's sort of the extent of Jesus' teaching on fasting. But another point I would like to bring up is the point that Jesus himself fasted. And this is what we would refer to as a normal fast, or what's been called a normal fast. And that's to abstain from food but drink water. We read in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's got to be the biggest understatement in the Bible. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So some details we can pick out of this, that Jesus was hungry, but it doesn't say he was thirsty. Okay, the devil comes and tempts him with loaves, but he doesn't tempt him with water. And we know I hate to say scientifically, but we know that a human can't survive more than about 3 or 4 days without water. And so if Jesus did indeed abstain from water, it would have been of supernatural sustenance from God that he would have been able to survive a 40-day fast, which, by the way, Moses did on Mount Sinai. But Jesus was fully man on this earth. And so I personally believe that Jesus probably drank water when he fasted here, but he didn't eat food. And after 40 days without food, he would have been close, very close to the human limit of death without food. And like I said, it says he was hungry. I bet he was. But the reason, another thing I think we can take away from this, and I'm going to go through some other examples of fasting, and we'll look at the reason why people fasted and the result of their fasting. The reason, it would seem, he fasted here for 40 days was to prepare. He was preparing to start his public ministry and also preparing for a great temptation. And so this was a fast of preparation. And the result, if we read on, is he was able to withstand that temptation by the word of God. And he was able to go on and minister in a powerful way after that, as we see throughout the Gospels. And so the next section we'll look at here is Esther chapter 4, and you can turn there in your Bibles. And this would be what we would call a full fast. And this is to abstain from food and water. Okay, and actually, I mentioned it before, but Moses, when he went up on Mount Sinai, he was sustained for 40 days without food and water. Probably wouldn't recommend that for those of you, if it's your first time, to try to go 40 days without water. But in the presence of God, he somehow sustained Moses for that 40-day period. But there are some other examples, not 40-day examples, but one of them is in Esther chapter 4, where this character, he was not a character, but a real guy named Haman. He had an anti-Semitic plot. He hated the Jewish people, hated the Jewish nation, and he had a plot to destroy anyone of Jewish descent. He was going to try to exterminate him, commit genocide. And Mordecai, he hears of this plot, and he sends to his niece, I'm just going to sum up the story here for us, the Jewish Queen Esther, to petition the king in order to defeat this evil plan to destroy the Jewish people. And in Esther 4:16, it's up here on the screen, Esther gets this message, and then she messages back to Mordecai, and she says, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So at this point in the story, the plan and the date had already been set. This is how the Jewish people are going to be killed, and this is how it's going to happen, and it was already passed as a law. And now Esther's saying, call a fast, don't eat or drink anything for 3 days, and I'm going to go see if I can basically convince the king not to let this happen. So the reason she fasted was there was a great danger to the Jewish people. There was a great threat to the Jews and to her own self, to her own family. And they all saw this coming. They all recognized this is coming, this is really bad, and it's out of our control. We don't know how to stop this. And so they decided, you know what, we're going to fast. And the result was, you can go back later on for time's sake, read the rest of the book of Esther, very fascinating book of the Bible. The result was, God spared all the people. God spared her. God made these events, all these just crazy events come to pass, and he answered their call. He answered their fast. Really, really cool. So that's one example of a full fast. Again, notice it's for 3 days. The next one that I'd like to look at is in Daniel chapter 10. This is what we would refer to as a partial fast, which actually technically, by definition, it's not really a fast because you're still eating some food or for certain times. But for the purposes of our discussion, we'll call it a partial fast. And we know from Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, remember he ate vegetables. He's like, he didn't want to defile himself with the king's foods. So he goes, hey, I'm just going to eat vegetables and water, and we'll see who looks the best. And actually, him and his friends who didn't defile themselves still looked actually better than the other guys. You can go back and read that one, but I want to look at Daniel 10. In Daniel chapter 10, there's this word from God revealed to Daniel of a great conflict. And it was this prophetic word that spoke of wars, conflicts, things to come. And in verse 2, I'll read it. It says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks." This is after he had seen this vision and gotten this word. He said, "I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks." And so he does this for 3 weeks. He modifies his diet. He limits the type of food in which he eats. And while he's fasting, again, limiting his diet and the time with which he eats, while he's doing this for 3 weeks, this glorious man appears to him on the banks of the Tigris River. He has this vision, and most agree this is an angelic being who came to answer his prayers. And he falls face down on the ground because he just can't stand. He's all strength is lost from his body, and he falls face down on the ground, and this angelic being reaches down and touches him and strengthens him, and he speaks to him. And in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, he says, "Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. And so I find this super interesting, super encouraging, is that Daniel gets this word from God, and it says he was mourning for 3 weeks. He had great concern. He was just like, I don't even know what this means, but I don't understand it, but it concerns me. And he mourned, and then, you know, does this what we will call a partial fast, because he wanted to understand God's will. He wanted to understand God's word, and he just didn't. And then, check this out. This angel shows up, and he says, hey, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. How many days are in a week? 7. How long? So that would have been about 3 weeks. How long did Daniel fast for? Oh, man, that's crazy. So from the moment Daniel started praying and decided to seek God, an angel was dispatched on his behalf, but it took 3 weeks to get there. That's pretty interesting. But the point is that the result of Daniel seeking God and showing reverence in this way was this angel appeared to him, and he sees this vision, and he speaks to him, strengthens him, and tells him about the future. That's amazing. Have you guys ever had an angelic vision, seen an angel? Not one person. I don't know if I've actually ever seen an angelic vision, but I have had the Lord speak to me personally, speak to my heart, where I've sought him, and I just know the Lord's telling me, do this, don't do that, go that way, you know, this is what I'm trying to show you. God can reveal himself to us. And he sent an angel for Daniel to show him after he prayed and fasted in this way. So I think that's really cool. So just to review just a little bit, we've learned what is fasting. Some ways, these are just a few ways, and for time's sake, I just wanted to hit a few of these. There's actually tons of examples of fasting throughout the scriptures, and I'm sure some of you are already thinking of them right now. But there's just a few ways of people fasted in the Bible. Jesus assumed that people would fast. There's a reward for fasting. That's encouraging. So the question is, should we fast? Should I fast? Maybe you're asking yourself that question right now, like, okay, there's a week of prayer and fasting. I don't know, he's telling these stories about fasting. Does that mean that, like, maybe I should fast? Well, what does that mean? How should I fast? Another interesting observation is that nowhere in the Bible it commands us as Christians to fast. I mentioned that earlier. There's no prescriptive text that would say, yes, you have to fast, and it has to be in this way. And there's actually very little teaching, again, mentioned it earlier, that describes how to fast. So it's kind of open-ended. It's kind of like, huh, okay, what do I do? I don't know. Yeah, but if I fast, God will hear my prayers, like, better, right? Well, it says in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It says nothing about fasting. It says if we pray according to his will, do you know that God hears you, whether you fast or not? Yeah, but if I fast, God will, like, show himself to me in a vision, right? Maybe I'll have a vision like Daniel. Is that what you're saying? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. That's how he chose to reveal himself to Daniel. But it'll make me closer to God, won't it? Well, we're close to God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. Our closeness with him, our relationship with him is not based on anything I do or we do, fasting included, but by what he has already done. And we're already as righteous as we're ever going to be because of Jesus. Amen? That's good news, isn't it? Some of you are like, yes, that is really good news because I don't really want to fast. it's already up there. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast love. He doesn't take pleasure in you because you fast. No, but he takes pleasure in you and me because we trust in him and hope in him. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Again, nothing about fasting in these verses. So fasting doesn't really matter at all then. Well, I wouldn't go so far as to say that either. So how does it work? I'm just like imagining some questions. At least these are the questions I've had in the past and still have today. So how actually does it work? How is it unique in moving the hand of God? Could God just give me a vision if I don't fast? What's the right way to fast? Well, I could speculate on these things, but that's not really my job. My job is to tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible just doesn't really say those things specifically. And I believe that the details regarding instructions on the instructions and results of fasting are by design left out of the scriptures by the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine, God as he's, looking at the word of God going, oh, dang it, I forgot to include the stuff about fasting in there. Well, I guess they'll just have to figure it out. No, I don't think so. I think those things are left out on purpose because God knows that we have a tendency to be legalistic sometimes. When we have certain instructions, directions, like, oh, well, God said to do this, I have to do this. And say, let's just say there was some instruction and we fast once a year or twice a month or whatever and say, well, I fast, I've done my duty, I'm good with God, whatever. And it's more of a legalism thing. He doesn't want us to fall into that kind of thing. And also, I really believe he wants us to do it to find out for ourselves, to experience it for ourselves and not just come to church and listen to a Bible study about fasting and go, okay, well, I know about fasting now. But no, to come away with a, wonder how that does work. Yeah, me too. If you really want to find out, you got to try it. You got to try it. So just a couple practical things for me. The first thing I want to mention is when we're talking about biblical fasting, it means fasting from food. Nowhere in the scriptures of any of the examples of fasting is it talking about smartphones or Facebook or TV or any of those other things. It's talking about abstaining from food. And we've kind of broadened the term to mean, well, it can mean anything that takes away our time or attention away from God. And please don't misunderstand me here. I've fasted from my phone, from TV, from certain things. And I believe it's very healthy for us to do that, to deny ourselves some of those things in order to seek God. Okay, and there's some very valuable things that I've learned from that. I've heard a lot of really great testimonies from a lot of you guys of like, yeah, I took a break from my phone for the whole week and man, God just really spoke to me. That's awesome. Like there's nothing wrong with that at all. Please don't misunderstand me, but we're talking about fasting. We're talking about food, not eating. When we say fasting. Paul even talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7. There's another biblical principle where he says, he says he talks about married couples where for a time it's good for them to not have sex, not come together in sexual relations for a set time for the purpose of prayer, but they should come back together after that set time. But he doesn't call it fasting. Is it good? He says, yeah, it's good. Yeah, you should do that. But it's not actually referred to as fasting. And so hopefully you guys can understand. You guys understand that? Like, fasting is from food. If you want to take a break or deny yourself of other things, absolutely God can use that. You know, it says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, cut a little bit. But I want it to cut our hearts. That's what biblical fasting is abstaining from food. That God wants us to seek him in that way. And so in the past, just kind of practically, what this has looked like for me, when I've been working full-time, I'll fast like one meal a day and pray for that meal every day of the week. Sometimes I've fasted all day for the first day and the last day. Or another thing we've done is we'll fast all day, and then after the last prayer meeting every night, we'll go home and eat food. I've never actually made it the whole week without fasting. I know many of you have. Many of us have, and I'm sure some of us will this week. But please don't be discouraged by that fasting of food, and you're just like, well, I can't do that. You know, maybe for health reasons or whatever, you can't. There might be some reason you can't. Like, that's okay. Don't feel condemned or whatever. Like, oh, I can't come to the prayer meetings because I can't fast. No, it's okay. If you can't fast, man, come pray anyways. The Bible does command us to pray. Amen? But if you can, I would suggest to you, just ask God and consider, make a plan. Like, yeah, I'm going to fast one meal every day. Or I'm going to fast for a couple days or what, you know. Like, make a plan. See what God would want you to do and just see how God will respond. See how God will work in your life. I believe he's inviting us to do that this week. I'm pretty excited to see what he's going to do. Are you mourning? Are you concerned for something? There's something coming down the pike and you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Do you need preparation for something? Something coming in the future you just don't know about. The Lord wants to meet us. One of the things I'm going to be praying about this week is just vision. As serving as pastor here, I really want to know what God's vision is for his church. Maybe that's something you could just fast and pray with us as leadership for that. Maybe you just need vision for your own life. Like, Lord, where am I going to be in the end of this year or 2 years? What's my walk with you going to look like in 5 years? If the Lord tarries, just seek the Lord. As we approach that crater, you know, the edge of the crater, we're on our snowmobiles. And I'm like, okay, I need to know more, but I just can't just go off the edge. I need to like research it. I need to have a plan. And I look in front of me and he just like dives off and is gone. I really had no choice. I was just like, okay, I'm going over the edge. So I just went over the edge. Took me a couple tries to get back up. It was a little scary. It was like, started going up the hill and I start to feel like, and by the way, I was like, my handlebars back here, so steep. The handlebars back here, the skis coming off the ground on the front of the snowmobile. And the first couple tries, I wasn't planning on telling this story, but the first couple tries, I would get like halfway up the hill and I'd just get scared. I'd be like, I'm going to flip over, I'm going to crash, something's going to happen, I don't know. And I'd let off the throttle and then just lose it and I'd have to turn around and go back down. Did that like 2 or 3 times and we had cell service up there. And I go, man, what do I do? I'm going to be stuck. And he goes, I remember like it was yesterday, over the phone, he goes, don't let off. Don't let off the throttle. You're letting off the throttle. That's the problem. Because I get about halfway up the hill and just get scared and I let off a little bit and then lose it. He goes, do not let off the throttle. And it was like the hardest urge to fight. Going up the hill, throttle wide open. I'm like, I'm going to crash. I'm going to die. But I just didn't let off and just kept going up the hill. It was super fun. And man, I think the Lord just wants us to seek Him and not let off. Because when we let off, we got to turn around. So make a plan. You know, we're not going to start fasting tonight. It's a little different than we've done in the past. Fasting starts tomorrow morning. Go home tonight, have the Last Supper. You know, pray with your family. Talk about how you're going to fast. And just participate in some way. And I'm expecting to see the Lord move. Get the info cards out here to know where the locations are. The morning prayer is going to be at the Mission Christian Fellowship in Warrington at 6:30. Lunchtime prayer is at Bethany Lutheran over by Safeway at noon. And then we're going to have prayer in the coffee shop in the evenings here at 6 p.m. And we move that up. Normally we've had it at 7. We're going to do it at 6 this year. And by the way, you know, come late. If you have to leave early, that's fine. You know, if you can't be there at noon or at 6, whatever, it's okay. Just come in for whatever time you have at whatever time during the day and come in and pray. Don't let anything like that just keep you guys from participating. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up as we close. But, you know, maybe you're visiting this morning. And or maybe you came with a friend or your mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, I don't know. And you're just like, I don't know about this fast. Why is this guy talking about fasting? Welcome to church. I came to church and the first thing he talks about is denying ourselves food and starving all week. Like, that doesn't sound like much fun. The truth is fasting is not required. And again, I've already mentioned this, you know. But it's something we have as an option to do to seek God because we love Him. Not to be religious or not because everybody else is doing it or whatever, but because we love God. And we love Him because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And I want to tell you this morning that if you are visiting here, maybe you're not a Christian or you're not sure if you're a Christian or if you don't know what we're talking about this morning, can I tell you that God loves you? He loves you a great deal. And when He went fasted for, when He came to this earth and the time that He fasted, it was because of His love for you. Romans 5:8 says, God shows His love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners, that we have all fallen short of God's glorious standard, that we've all lied, stolen something, thought evil in our hearts. But while we were still in that place of being a sinner, of unrighteousness, that Christ died for us. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus says, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Pointing to when Jesus hung on that cross, He was beaten and bruised, his side was pierced, and His blood was poured out to pay for our sins. Imagine having a bunch of traffic tickets. Anybody have a speeding ticket before? Oh, come on, there's more of us that have speeding tickets. And you're in the courtroom and the judge says, guilty, pay the fine. You have nothing to pay. I can't pay. I don't have the money. And somebody walks in and goes, I'll pay the fine for him. Imagine that's how Jesus paid our sin debt. He paid the fine. Imagine standing there before the judge and go, no, I don't want him to pay. No, it's okay. I'll figure it out. I'll make my own way. No, but to accept the payment that Jesus paid to pay our sin debt is just to accept it. It's just to say, imagine standing before that judge in that courtroom and go, okay, yeah, I'll let him pay it. I can't pay it. And it's just because the fine is paid. And so the judge can let you go. It was paid for by someone else. So all we have to do is change our mind, repent, accept the forgiveness and believe in Jesus, and our sins are forgiven. We'll be saved from an eternity in hell. Amen? How many of you guys are thankful for that this morning? You know, somebody asked me a while back, hey, are you going to, you know that thing you do where you like, you know, ask people to like accept Jesus? Are you going to do that every Sunday? I don't know, maybe I will. If you can't hear the gospel at church, where can you hear it? If you don't have a chance to accept Christ where the church gathers, where will you have a chance? Now, I hope that there's many chances when we go out in our community and share the gospel with people and invite people to believe in Jesus, but if you haven't done that this morning, if you haven't had your sins forgiven, I just want to just lead us in a simple prayer, because in Romans 10:9 it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you go, I don't know how that works. I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't either. But it does. And you just have to do it if you want to know the eternal life that God has for you. And so, Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. And Lord, I pray as the week approaches of prayer and fasting, Lord, that you would put on our hearts of how you want us to pray, how you want us to seek you, what you want us to do. But Lord, even this morning, as there maybe is someone here who wants to dedicate their life to you, ask forgiveness of their sins, perhaps rededicate their life to you, Lord, I pray that you would lead them to do that. And guys, I just want to just invite you right now. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. If you want to do that this morning, you just repeat after me. Father in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I'm sorry for my sin. I know I'm a sinner, but I know you paid the price for me. You paid my penalty, and I believe that you rose from the dead to resurrect my life. I believe you are Lord. Please come into my life and help me to follow you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen.